enjoy the fellowship of each other, but principally to worship God. And we're going to do that as we sing our opening praise. It's the paraphrase number 2. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. Psalm for today is the Psalm 73. You ever come to that place in your life where you see the goodness and the grace of God? I'm sure you have as the Lord's people. And you can proclaim God is good, and God is good to those who know Him, who love Him, those that are pure of heart. And God is also good in a general sense in His common grace to the many out there in society, even those that are against Him. And in this psalm, we find that the author has a struggle about that. And he acknowledges the goodness of God. God is good to me, but he also sees that he's good to others. And the wicked out there are prospering. Sometimes they don't even seem to have the problems that we have and the difficulties that we pass through. And then we come to a very important verse in the psalm where things become much clearer. And you'll note that when we get to verse 17. But let's read these words together. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Speaking about the departure of these wicked and how they seem even to die well. I read this morning a little statement. I think it came originally from Matthew Henry. It was quoted by C.H. Spurgeon. How the wicked can die like lambs. but they go to be with the goats forever. And we see that the psalmist gets to that realization eventually. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment, their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there no knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. And we'll take in verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. What does the psalmist say here? Well, when he sees all that's going on out there in society, in the world, and the wicked prospering, and many of God's people suffering, he says, I go to church. I go to the house of God. And when I go to the sanctuary and I meet with God, things become clearer and brighter. When I'm sitting beneath the ministry of the word, my eyes are open to see that the wicked have a terrible end, and they die without the Lord, and they're lost forever. And so when you put it in that light and you compare time with eternity, then we can fully understand in the light of divine truth. And therefore, it's good to draw near to God. It's good to come to the house of God. It's good to be here where the Lord wants us to be. Let's pray together. And as we do so, we remember, as we said on Thursday night, Mrs. Jean Elliott seems to be coming to the end of life's journey. She has had a battle now for quite a number of months. And we just pray for her that the Lord will continue to be with her and help her through the Jordan that she is to cross. We think of Mr. Gordon Fletcher, Stephen's father, and Gordon had a mini stroke this week, a suspected mini stroke, and has ended up in hospital. He is hoping to get out today. Whether that happens or not, we'll wait and see, but there doesn't seem to be any permanent damage done. And then we think of the sick of the congregation. These names are familiar to you. We remember the Reverend Tom Laverty. He preaches his first sermons today in Gardenstown. He was installed there as the minister in the past week, and he now comes to preach the word today. So remember him. And the Reverend Patrick Baker in the will of God coming to Newton Ards. So we remember the work that he leaves in London, and then the church that he's coming to in the very near future. Let's pray together, seek the Lord. Our Father, we're told in your word today that it's good to draw near to God. And the author of that psalm, Asaph, he did that in a time when he was perplexed, a time when he failed to understand so many things, looked out into the world and saw the wicked prospering, was able to acknowledge, obviously, that God is good, and he's good to Israel, he's good to his people. We can say that in a personal way, and so could Asaph, he's good to me. But sometimes, Lord, we are perplexed when we see the wicked prospering in this world and some of the most wicked things being done all around us in this country. We think, Lord, of all that is happening in society and the increase of sin and the abounding godlessness and departure from thee. And yet those that are foremost in these things and even propagating them. They seem to be getting on well in life. But Lord, we come to the sanctuary. We come to the house of God. We come to the place where God has promised to meet with his people in a very special way. And Lord, when we come here to the sanctuary, things are bright and clear when we open your word and we begin to understand the reality of the end of the wicked. Men who die in their sin, even though they've enjoyed this world as far as this world can allow them to enjoy the pleasures and sins of a wicked society, yet when we come to the great eternal matters, matters that pertain to the everlasting existence of the soul and eventually the body, on the day of resurrection, we see the end of the wicked and how they die in their sin and are lost forever. What is the few years in this life that they have to enjoy the pleasures of sin, as your word tells us, for a season, and then to go out into the great expanse of eternity, to the very fires of a lost sinner's hell forever. Oh God, bring us more often to the sanctuary to be able to see through the eyes of God, to be able to understand in reality those things that your word reveals. Bless the congregation here today, Lord. We come very simply to present ourselves in your house, in your presence for this season of worship. We pray that we will enjoy the fellowship of those of like precious faith as we sing together, pray together, read your word together, meditate in the scriptures together, hear from God today together, and we will hear from thee throughout this service. Help us to enjoy the Lord, to know his presence, casting itself over this people, meeting each one personally and individually at the point of their need. And Lord, as we differ in appearance, so we differ in the circumstances of life and the problems and the burdens that we carry. But thou art a great God over all, who is able to single us out and to meet us just where we need to be met in all our need. And so we commit ourselves to thee. We do pray for the sick of the congregation, those that are on the list there, and maybe some who are not, and they're going through difficulty today, those that have burdens, those that are perplexed, those that are downcast. Oh Lord, you know the families of this church, and we thank thee that our God is concerned. We thank thee that the word of God tells us to cast our burden upon the Lord, for he cares for us. And Lord, we praise thee for that infinite love and care that the Savior has for his redeemed people, those whom he has bought with his own blood and paid such a costly sacrifice at the cross of Calvary to redeem them. Yes, we know that the Savior cares, and we know that thou art good to us every day. Remember Mrs. Elliott and what would seem to be closing hours of her life. We thank thee that she's resting in the Lord. We praise thee for the grace of God that dwells in her. Thank thee for that moment of conversion when she came to Christ. And therefore she will not have to cross Jordan alone. There's one that will be with her to take her by the hand. Very conscious of a family too that's watching on and sitting with her. Bless them, we pray. Draw graciously near. Remember also these ministers that we've asked prayer for. We think of the Reverend Laverty as he takes up his ministry in Gardenstown today. That thou wilt make his way prosperous and successful, as we think of what we were reading this morning at the early time of prayer in Joshua chapter 1. We pray that you will make his ministry great in Scotland. And Lord, turn the tide there and call a people out from the world unto thyself. Think of the Reverend Baker. As one man goes to the mainland, another man is leaving. And we pray for him as he leaves London, as he comes to Newton Ards, that thou wilt be with him, direct his way, make him a blessing to the Newton Ards congregation. But remember the work that he leaves with all its need, and soon may the pulpit there be filled. Bless our missionary work. Thank thee for those that have left the shores of this country to go elsewhere to serve the living God. May they be prospered in their work today. O Lord, we look to thee now for your help and wisdom during this service. In Jesus' name, amen. We do bid you a very warm word of welcome as you gather here in the building, and for those that are tuning in on Sermon Audio or on Facebook or maybe YouTube, whatever the case might be, welcome in the Savior's name. We will celebrate the Lord's table today as soon as this service is over. So you see the emblem sitting on the table here. The invitation comes not from me or this church, it comes from Christ. And he says, this do in remembrance of me. If you love the Lord and you're saved by his grace, you're welcome to stay with us. And I trust that you can. Later on in the day, there's a time of prayer for the office bearers. We're going to meet just half an hour before the church prayer meeting. So 5 o'clock on Zoom, and then others will join us by and by at 5:30. Family night is tonight. The young man that was to come to testify can't come because the lady who helps with the testimony, she has injured herself, she's put her back out, and Daphne can't come. So we will continue with our series, The Awful Place Called Hell. We come to message 7, The Responsibility About Hell. And here's a message for God's people. In the light of a lost eternity, what is your responsibility? What is mine? And we're going to consider that this evening. On Thursday night, 8 o'clock is the midweek service. Mr. Greg Gibson is the preacher. Pray for him as he comes this Thursday and the following Thursday, and then other students that will follow him on Thursday nights here. Next Lord's Day, the worship service, 12 noon, the gospel meeting at 7. The preacher is our student assistant, Mr. Simon Anderson. And Simon will preach for the next 2 Lord's Days. I want to thank you for your tithes and your offerings, all your contributions to God's work and every aspect of that. We received 2 missionary gifts of 180 and £160. We want to acknowledge that. And in any case of emergency, we will be on holiday for 2 weeks. If there are emergencies that arise, the first point of contact will be our brother, Mr. Phil Moffat, our clerk of session, or any of the elders. I'll not be too far away. We will be in the incoming week, hopefully spending some days across the water, but will not be too far away thereafter. We continue to remember the work of God here, and we remember the sick and the needy of the congregation. We showed a few slides on Thursday night. I'm not going to prolong this, but want to thank those that were involved in this wee project over in Romania, these poor children that received at the end of term a second-hand bike. The kind of children that we're helping is like this little girl. She's an orphan child whose mother died when she was 3, and she is presently being raised by her grandmother. But the joy that has been brought to these children in the school that they attend, where Emma teaches, is enormous, and the smiles that have been brought to their face, well, you can just see it. And again, thank you for this project. I said almost 500, or almost 400, I think it's almost 500, and then this arrived the other day from up country, so there's probably another couple of 100 pairs of shoes there. I want to thank you. Pray for the Carmichael School that's in building at the present time. Pray for the distribution of the food around the world, but more recently, in the last week there, the distribution of food in Nepal. I showed you on Thursday night how that the moderator and his team of workers were held up for 8 hours because of a mudslide and this kind of thing just blocking the way, making it impossible for traffic to get through. So we do remember them in the many situations that they have to face with disease and with other disruption. The opportunity to preach in Pakistan this morning, these are just shots from the screen of the computer. The teacher of the school read the scriptures for us, and very nicely, you maybe, because nothing's secret nowadays, you maybe know today is my birthday, and it's also the birthday of a few others in the congregation, but these folks sang to me, such as it was. They sang in English, and then they lit this candle that all flared up, and they had a cake. The only problem was I didn't get to eat any of the cake, but the children there shared it among themselves, and I'm sure they were happy about that. Could I just say that the special anniversary service last Sunday night had an order of service. You might want to have a keepsake if you didn't make it there, or if you want an extra copy. They're on the table as you leave, and we would like you to take a copy of the order of service from last Sunday night. We do have a few visitors, Jeff and June, from Inniskillen, and their family are worshiping with us today, and we bid them a very warm word of welcome. Now we're going to sing 574. When the storms of life are raging, tempest wild on sea and land, I will seek a place of refuge in the shadow of God's hand. And that's the note to get started on. Amen. Chris and Sarah, good to have you from Scotland. Your mum and dad's delighted to see you. Trusted you'd be blessed as you worship with us today. The scripture reading is Joshua 3, when I return from holiday in the will of God, we'll come back to Mark chapter 4 in our studies there. The Lord has laid this passage on my heart, and I want to pass on some thoughts to the congregation. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail to drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgazites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from before the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." May God bless the reading of this chapter to all of our hearts for his name's sake. We'll have a wee word of prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank thee for your precious, impregnable word. We thank thee that it speaks to us when we come to it with a mind that is set upon the Lord, with an ear that is open to your voice, with a heart that's seeking after God. Lord, every time there's a word for us, and not least today here in this service, as we gather around this chapter, as we think about what's happening, oh God, we pray that the story here, the real history of what happened in Joshua's time, will be a blessing, a help, an encouragement, a challenge to us all. Speak to us, Lord. Don't let any person leave this church building or any person listening on the internet fail to hear what God is saying to their heart today. Open our hearts to Thee, to Your Word, and fill me now with Your Spirit, that I might bring this message that You've given for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the title of the message, as you'll now see on the screen, is The God Who Makes a Way in the Impossible Situations. Written across the history of this chapter are the words of a beautiful hymn. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. This song has been a blessing to countless thousands of Christians around the world, especially in their darkest and their dreariest days. I think of all that we have been through, all that individuals are coming through this very day. We've been here in difficult places, in perplexing situations, in impossible circumstances where there didn't seem to be a way forward, where we were hemmed in on every side. We didn't know what to do. We hardly knew where to turn except to keep trusting in the Lord, to keep leaning on His everlasting arms, to keep abiding in the shadow of His wings. I've been there. My family have been there. And I suspect you likewise have been in this place, maybe even now, as you're here in the house of God, this is where you are. Joshua has come to the River Jordan. The children of Israel have come through a 40-year wilderness experience, all that that entailed. Moses is dead. He was taken up into Mount Pisgah, and there he died and was buried by the Lord in an unmarked, undiscovered grave. His successor, Joshua, has now taken over, coming to leadership amidst all the wonderful promises that God gave him in the opening chapter. It's always good as you embark out upon doing something for God, especially when that entails great responsibility, that you have the promises of God to lean upon. I'm not going to ask you to turn back to chapter 1, but let me read some of the promises that God gave him. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not leave thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Israel is on the march. They're going to their promised inheritance, the land flowing with milk and honey. Soon they would take possession of that land which God promised that He would give unto them. But before that, there was a river to cross. This great river Jordan that is now lying before them. And then thereafter, there would be battles to fight. And the first one was going to be with Jericho and then others. And then there would be an Achan in chapter 7 that needed to be dealt with, and a God to prove over and over again. I want to bring you to the banks of the Jordan. I want to bring you to this place that is humanly impossible, a humanly impossible situation. And I want you to see how God will make a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. There's a word for all that are facing difficult and hard experiences in life's journey. There's a word for all that are in the valley, that are shrouded by deep darkness, maybe in the slough of despond. That's the picture presented by John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where a Christian sinks beneath the weight of his sins. And there's many a thing that can cause us to sink in the swamp of despair and to be in a place where there doesn't seem to be any way forward. The God who makes a way in the impossible situations. I want you to notice, first of all, that there is here a serious situation in the opening verse as we read the little phrase that he came to the Jordan. 40 years previously, Israel came to the Red Sea, a similar problem, of course. Only that time it was the expanse of the Red Sea that was before them. But now it's the Jordan. They've got a great river to cross. Probably 2 million people altogether. It was one thing for the spies to get across the Jordan, just a couple of them back there in chapter 2. But now we're talking about a nation of 2 million and perhaps more with all their possessions. How could this be possible? Even if there was some kind of ferry to transport them across, can you imagine how long that would take? Maybe 50 people at a time. We've seen some of the migrants on these boats trying to escape their lands. If you had some kind of ferry, some kind of barge that was able to take them across 50 at a time, it was going to take months, yes, even years, to convey this amount of people across. And what made this situation all the more problematic is found in the little phrase that's in brackets in verse 15, at the end of the verse, "For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." In fact, this made the miracle of deliverance all the more spectacular as God makes a way through the Jordan in this time. The River Jordan in the Bible was a difficult river to cross at any time of the year. Its average breadth was 40 yards. The fords, the possible crossing places, the shallowest parts of the river were few, and even sometimes they were difficult. The currents were rapid, the waters were cold, turbulent, and fast flowing. And in the harvest time, the banks overflowed extensively, making a crossing humanly impossible. The Jordan was now a raging river, swollen to flood stage. Currents could reach up to 40 miles per hour when the Jordan flooded. And furthermore, the plain that surrounded the river was packed with tangled bush and dense growth. So here is the scene. Israel has come to the swollen banks of the Jordan, now spreading about a mile across, ranging in depth from 3 feet, that's about half my height, to 12 feet, double my height, all fraught with the thick undergrowth that could easily trip up someone and cast them into the raging current. And this was the sight that met the hundreds of thousands that pitched their tents alongside the river. They spent the next 3 days there watching the rapids, watching the currents, and probably thinking, how are we going to get across this river? And I'm sure confidence and security was at an all-time low. The reality of the situation was beginning to weigh heavily upon the Israelites. And you could just hear their doubts and their despondency as families and friends gathered around the campfires in the evening. And they began to think about the situation. They began to speak about what the reality was. And maybe they concluded, well, the strong people among us will be able to get across. We will be able to brave the flood. But what about the infants, the small children, What about the sick and the feeble and the weak that are among us? What about the aged, let alone all their possessions strapped to their wagons and the multitude of livestock? Do you not think that a definite conclusion of impossibility rested upon their hearts as they listened to the roar of the river? I think we can identify with Israel in their dilemma. This story resonates with us. So many of us have faced our personal Jordans, haven't we? Those times which feel so overwhelming and impossible. Not a physical river per se, but the many rivers that cause obstacles, barriers, upsets, challenges, fears and anxieties. You know what I mean. The idea of a river is used to highlight those dark and difficult periods in our lives when we are confronted by great problems and hard situations. This may be health. This may be business in our employments. This may be in relationships with other people. It may be the numerous problems that come to us daily. Maybe some personal burden of another nature, and it's just weighing heavily upon us. It's just like a mighty, raging river before us, and we despair, and we wonder, how can we ever get across to the other side? It was this very scene that prompted the hymn writer to pen these words: "Be of good courage, God spoke unto Joshua. When o'er the river God pointed the way, Jordan uncrossable, things seemed impossible. Waters divide as they march and obey. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable? God, any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do what no other power can do." We meet with a river in the journey of life. Our lives, it seems, come to a standstill. We even seem to be stuck on the wrong side of God's promises. We know that there's an abundant provision for us in God's Canaan. But you know, we just seem to be stuck in the wilderness. We can't get across. Individual Christians can reach a place like this. Families can come to an experience just like this. Churches too can find themselves in overwhelming situations. Is this where you are today? Does this picture in Joshua chapter 3 resonate with you? Do you find yourself stuck in a dark and a dismal place? Oh, my friend, God can make a way when there seems to be no way. Someone has said God can turn a no way into a highway. And he can do that for you today. A serious situation. Then I want you to look at a prepared people. Because in verse 5, the command is given, sanctify yourselves. These people needed to be prepared. How important this exhortation is. The people had to prepare for the mighty doings of God. Joshua declares, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Their leader was confident in the promises and the power of God. He knew that the Lord was going to step in. He knew that God was going to make a way. But the people must prepare themselves. This really was going to be a spiritual battle, and so spiritual preparation needed to be made. Sanctify yourselves. To sanctify themselves simply meant to separate themselves. This is what the word sanctify means. To separate yourself. They were to separate themselves from the common things so that they might focus on the Lord and witness His mighty doings. It has the thought of prepare yourself, dedicate yourself, be holy, set yourself apart. And we must do likewise if we are to know God's blessing and navigate our way through the dark times. We must separate ourselves unto God, dedicate our lives to Him. This will entail personal repentance from every known sin. One of the primary reasons why we find ourselves hemmed in is because of our sin. Our sins separate between us and our God, and therefore we need to come to the place of repentance. That's part of what it is to sanctify ourselves, separate ourselves. It will also entail giving ourselves over unto the Lord for spiritual service, separating ourselves from the ordinary things and certainly from the sinful things and the worldly things, that we might give ourselves over unto the Lord Himself, a prepared people. We need such preparation. And then notice there's a firm faith. In verse 6, Joshua says to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over before the people. And they did that. Verse 10, Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgazites, the Ammonites, the Jebusites. Verse 11 also, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. There was a firm seated faith in the Lord. And this is seen first in the direction given by Joshua to the priests to take up the Ark of the Covenant and to pass before the people. Joshua sends the priests on down to the river. Now, he knew what was going to happen, but it took faith even to give that commandment. There was no visible means of getting across. There was nothing down there at the banks of the Jordan that would indicate to anybody there's a way. There was no sign of anything happening even by miracle. Nothing going on there to indicate that something mighty was going to be done by the Lord. Not a thing, but Joshua was trusting. He was believing. I'm going to suggest something to you that I believe is the case, and how Joshua came to have such confidence in the Lord. Joshua was not taking these steps out of mere presumption. He was not just hoping that something was going to happen down there at the water. He was not simply feeling to himself, well, you know, God did this in the past 40 years ago when we came to the sea, and He's going to do it again. No doubt that past miracle quickened his faith. You know, when God does something in the past, it helps you to realize, well, He can do it again. No, my friends, Joshua was a man who walked closely with the Lord. He enjoyed the presence of God with him. He was a man of the book. And I'm sure he read about and remembered what God had done. But don't forget what we read in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, when God said to him, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Joshua had the word of God in his head, in his heart, upon his lips, and in the things that he did. It's likely that God had also spoken to him in some audible way, but I just want to say Joshua believed God, this man of the book, this man who didn't depart out of God's law. Now, having said that, it is still an impressive step of faith for Joshua to take. Moses was no longer there. I'm sure that Joshua, up until this period in his life, leaned upon Moses, the great leader. Moses is no longer there. Joshua had to trust God himself. He had to lean upon the promises of God himself. In a real sense, it took faith to believe that as he sent the priest to the waters of Jordan, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, that God was going to part the mile-wide torrent of water. How would your faith be if you were in Joshua's shoes? No sign of a miracle, no leader like Moses with you any longer. Oh yes, there's a word in your heart and a word that God has given to you. Would you believe? Would you believe God and trust Him like he did? Joshua's faith is also seen in his declaration to the people. Because he's saying to them here, let me paraphrase, you will know that the living God is among you. And he will go before you into Jordan, and he's going to make a way. He will drive out your enemies as well. Listen to this. As soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord touch that water, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. That's a mighty declaration of faith. This is what he declares to the people. The impossible is going to be done. The water is going to be opened. It's great to have faith like this. To trust God. To trust God implicitly. And I'm sure all of us have had that experience, but times in our lives, precious moments, when the Lord came with great assurance to our hearts and we trusted in him, it's to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, in that time of storm when he thought that the ship was going to be wrecked, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. That's faith. God has given you a word. You stand upon it. Standing on the promises of God. And Paul was that kind of a person. I believe God. And Joshua believed God. Believed what God was saying to him that would happen. A firm faith. Robert was telling me the other day about an incident many years ago as we were having a discussion about the late Albert Macaulay, that there was a time whenever the tractor had broken down and they had tried to start it over and over again. He had tried and one of the workmates had tried and the tractor wouldn't start. And then Albert said to this unconverted man, I'm going to prove to you there's a God in heaven. And I'm going to pray. And when I pray, the tractor is going to start. That took faith. Albert got down on his knees and he cried to God. And we're told that he got up trembling. But he believed God. And when they tried the tractor, started the first time. Joshua believed God. And when God gives you a promise, my friends, you want to believe him. And then there's a powerful presence in verse 3. We read about the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. In verse 6, we read about the Ark. In fact, in many of these verses, we read about the Ark. And the Ark signified the visible representation of the presence of God with his ancient people. The Ark of God would lead the way. The presence of the Lord would go before them. That's what's being shown here. Joshua didn't send his military engineers first. That's what some would do today. Send in the army. Get the experts to look at the difficult situation. Let's calculate what we need to do, what we need to build, what materials we must gather, what boat we need to build, what help we must acquire. No, my friends, God is going to make a way. His presence is going to go before and open a passageway through the impossible raging torrent. The priests of God would carry the Ark of the Covenant, which was the visible presence of God. The miracle would be of God's own making. A space of 2,000 cubits, that's about 1,000 yards, must be kept between the Ark and the people. And I think this was for two reasons. First of all, and obviously, the Ark of the Covenant was holy. No unappointed Israelite was to touch it or even go near it. But the other reason is, everyone must get a clear view of the Ark of God, what God is about to do. And as they stood from a distance, they could see what was going to happen. And this was God working the miracle. And the people would be witnesses to that. His wonderful presence and power would work the miracle. That was the secret to this amazing event. You notice how central the Ark of the Covenant is in this whole story. In fact, the Ark is referred to 14 times in these 17 verses. The miracle happened because Joshua, the priests, and now the people trusted in the fact that God was present with them. Oh, let us know His almighty presence in the midst of our difficulties too. The one who has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When we come to the Jordans of life, remember Christ is with us. He is our ark. He is our Emmanuel, God with us. Keep your eyes on Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. As you stand on the brink of your river and consider the obstacle that is before you, whatever the nature of that obstacle is, know the presence of God is there to bring you through. Rivers are no problem to the God of the uncrossable. There's one other thing I want to say, and that's just really from verse 14 onwards, we have the mighty miracle. God makes a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. As the priests began to walk carrying the Ark of the Covenant 1,000 yards in front of the people, they walked right into the river that looked like it was going nowhere. I don't know how long that they stood there in the river before the miracle happened and God did His wonders among them. Was it just a moment or two? Or I wonder, was it a longer time? I assume the former, just a moment or two. Probably we would want the river to be dried up before we would take one step down into the waters. But this was a test of faith. And God was asking Israel to step out in faith and to put their foot into the waters. And you see what happened. The miracle took place. The way was made. The river rushing and gushing in full speed with all its bursting banks in the harvest time parted its waters. In some miraculous manner, God stopped the flow of the Jordan that day. I don't think it was caused by a natural occurrence like an earthquake, as some people have suggested. Rather, God just did it. And He so did it by His own divine, omnipotent power. Not only did He stop the waters, but He dried the very ground. Just like the sea had been dried up, the sea bed had been dried up 40 years previously. Now the river bed is dried up. Israel was not going to struggle through the marshy mud. What a miracle. God did it. Never forget that. What is your station today? What is your river today? What's your problem? Know that the Lord is with you and that He can bring to pass a mighty miracle if it pleases Him. Walk closely to Him as Joshua did. Walk in His word. Walk in holiness with a sanctified life and trust in His promises. And God can work the mighty miracle too. Just as we leave the story, it might be good just to say that when you come to chapter 4, there's a rightful recognition. Because chapter 4 tells us about 12 men who took up 12 stones out of the riverbed. And when they got to the other side, they set up their monument. They set up their altar. And it was an altar of recognition and thanksgiving for what God has done. My dear friends, when God steps into our situations, and He does that wonderfully and mightily and miraculously, never forget to set up your monument too. Never forget to thank Him for what He's brought you through. And be grateful. Set up your stone of remembrance and thanksgiving to Almighty God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art the God who can make a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. And Lord, we can trace the years of our Christian lives, and we have seen that. Those times when we came to our Jordans, we wondered, how could we ever get through this? How could we ever get across to some kind of blessing in God's Canaan? And yet the Lord stepped in. Wonderfully, miraculously. He gave us faith to trust Him, to lean upon Him, to rely upon His promises. He helped us just to give ourselves over to the Lord and to leave the situation with Him. And Lord, You brought it to pass and You brought us through. What You did here in Joshua's time for Israel, Lord, You've done that many times. for your people ever since. Very conscious today that there are great rivers in front of this congregation, individuals, families that are here. And Lord, you know exactly their circumstances. You know what they're going through. But you're the God that can make a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. May it please thee to work the miracle even this day or in the very near future and step in and open the way and bring them through for your honor and for your glory and for their good. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we conclude with a hymn, 433, Savior, lead me lest I stray. Gently lead me all the way. I am safe when by thy side I would in thy love abide. Lead me. Lead me. Savior, lead me lest I stray. Let's sing it to the glory of God as we finish this part of the service. And when we come to the second verse, if you're not staying for the Lord's table, you can feel free to leave. Leave sensibly, leave safely, with your distancing between yourselves as you go out. Thank you. But if you're the Lord's child and love the Lord and you're walking with Him, you're welcome to stay. Thank you. Be seated.